Father, we're grateful to be able to recall this time, this aspect of the Lord's table, the communion service as it's referred to, as we consider this central theme that links together the Passover with the inauguration of the Lord's table. May we see the core and the foundational framework of what the communion table represents, the eternal covenant. So we thank you, Lord, for covenant, that we are in covenant relationship with you. You cannot break that covenant. It is an eternal covenant. And so we look to you, Father, to grant us this special understanding of the meaning of our covenant espousal to Jesus Christ and the soon coming marriage that will bring us into a oneness and a union that you have purposed from all eternity. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant is how marriage was understood and practiced in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and a marriage was a covenant. So this gives us a little background of what we're going to be reading tonight in preparation for the Lord's table. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:25-27. One of the greatest needs of our time is to recover the meaning of the things with which we are most familiar. We have become so familiar with Christianity that we have lost some of its meaning. It has become a set system, a system of doctrine, and to be a Christian, you are supposed to believe in certain things. You notice that I put the emphasis on the word things. There are certain fixed doctrines which you must believe in order to be a Christian, and Christianity has become a set system of forms. Certain things are the things that Christians do. They are supposed to do them in a certain way, so that we Christians have got into the habit of doing certain things in a certain way according to a certain tradition. We talk about going to church on Sunday, but when we talk like that, we do not realize that we are all wrong. You can search your New Testament from beginning to end, but you will never find anything about people going to church on Sunday. The church in the New Testament is not somewhere to which you go. It is certainly not a building called a church. That is just an example of what I mean. We have got into the habit of talking like that and acting in a certain way because we are Christians, and so we have lost much of the real meaning of Christian things. So I repeat that one of the greatest needs of our time is to recover the meaning of things with which we are familiar. On the one side, there may be all the Christian things, but on the other side, there may be the meaning of those things, and those two may be quite separate from one another. Now, all these matters of which we need to recover the meaning, perhaps the Lord's table is the greatest. That is why I've asked you to read these words in the letter to the Ephesians. The Lord's table is the very heart of everything in Christianity, and we must realize that. It is the heart of all teaching, of the meeting together of God's people, and indeed, the heart of the very life of the people of God, but it has become just something we do from time to time, and we have very largely lost the meaning of it. Of course, the Lord's table has many aspects, but what we have read in this chapter of Ephesians brings us to the very heart of all the meanings. The deepest and the most serious aspect is this. It represents the sacred covenant between Christ and his bride. The most sacred of all covenants that are in the Bible is that between husband and wife, and the destruction of that union is nothing less than the destruction of one life, of one body. The terms of the sacred covenant are, they shall be one flesh, Genesis 2:24. Not two people, but one person. And to divide those two people is to separate one body. That is nothing less than the destruction of one life. The most solemn things that God has ever said have been about this particular union. Now you will see the setting of the words which we have read. They are set in the context of husband and wife, wife and husband, and the Word of God says that that is the union between Christ and his church. It is the most sacred union or covenant that God knows, because it represents the union between Christ and His church as His bride. In the first place, it is the expression of Christ's own love. We shall never be able to explain or measure that love. It is the love of God which passes knowledge, and the union between Christ and His church is the sacred covenant between Him and His bride. But not only is it the expression of His love, it is the expression of His sacrifice. Christ loved also the church and gave Himself for it. You have to read Philippians 2 to understand that. God's Son sacrificed all the glories of heaven, where He was the center of all worship and the obedience of the angels. He had the very glory of God before the foundation of the world. But who will ever be able to explain what God's Son had before He ever came into this world? All power was His in heaven, all power to create the world, and He gave it all up and allowed sinful, evil, corrupt man to smite Him, spit in His face, and then to stretch Him on a cross of wood and nail Him there. What a sacrifice! And all for the church, for His bride, for you and me. This is also the expression of a bond of life, a covenant of life. They understand that better in the East than we do in the West, for when they want to make a covenant, the two people are going to enter into it, take a knife, each uncovers his arm and opens an artery, and they let the blood flow into one another's arm, and then they say, "We are bound by a covenant for life or for death." One says to the other, "Where you go, I go in spirit. If anyone hurts you, they hurt me. If anyone does you good, they do me good." We are so much one by this covenant that all that happens to the one happens to the other. If one suffers, the other suffers. If one rejoices, the other rejoices. We are one in a covenant of life. We are of one blood. What a lot of New Testament there is in that. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant, the blood covenant between me and my bride." One more thing. This covenant is the basis of our mutual jealousy for one another. There is no doubt about the Lord's jealousy for His church. He is jealous with a strong, deep, eternal jealousy. He says, "If anyone touches you, they touch me. If anyone helps you, they help me. I am jealous over you with a great jealousy." But the covenant has two sides. It means that we have got to be jealous for Him. If anyone touches Him, we ought to feel it. And I think it is true that if people love the Lord, we feel very happy. This covenant means that we must be very loyal to Him. Is that what you mean every time you go to the communion service? Is that really what the Lord's table means to you? You see what I mean when I say that we need to recover the meaning of these things? May the Lord give us a stronger love and jealousy for Himself, so that we are not just Christians by name, but are lovers of the Lord Jesus, bound to Him by ties of an eternal covenant, by the bonds of a marriage love. The Lord help us to come to His table now with that understanding, and we say to Him as we take these symbols, "I am His, and He is mine forever." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have a statement that describes the oneness of the meaning of the Lord's table and our oneness as one body. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 16, Paul makes this statement in looking back in the order of the night in which the Lord was betrayed. He says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" In verse 17, "Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf." So when we take the bread, we are stating that we are one. We are one in life, one in covenant. We are one body with Christ as the head. It is a statement of unity. And no one can be out of fellowship with one another or with the Lord and understand the meaning of this without making adjustments necessary with the Lord. And then Paul, in the next chapter of chapter 11, in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." That was the Passover. He was celebrating the Passover. And remember, the Passover was when a lamb was slain and the blood was sprinkled on the lintels of the doorway so that the destroying angel would not touch that household. So he said, in the night which he betrayed, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is," some manuscripts have it, "is broken for you," then present tense, "keep doing this in remembrance of me." This is an occasion where we recall to our remembrance who he is and the price that he paid, and that we are bound to him in the eternal covenant. The covenant of grace, the covenant of espousal, which looks forward to the final consummation of the marriage of the Lamb, which will take place in heaven, and the wedding supper will take place on earth. So he talks about, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We do come to you, Lord, and we recognize our inability and acknowledge our inability to comprehend the depths of that which represents the words that we read. But we do want to recall, we invite the Holy Spirit to help us to recall Jesus Christ, to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, as Paul instructed Timothy. So help us, Spirit of God, which Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will take the things that are mine and he shall reveal them to you, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ at this time. We pray in Jesus' name.